process it. And I think we need to process it through Scripture. And I think that's important as Christians who say this is our foundation, that we need to process everything we go through through that lens. And so that's kind of my intention. You know, I would say this is the most disruptive year in my lifetime. Probably the only other year that has compared would be 1968. In 1968, you had Martin Luther King Jr. assassinated by James Earl Ray. You had Bobby Kennedy assassinated by Sirhan Sirhan. You had the Vietnam War going on, and the Malai Massacre happened. USS Pueblo was captured by North Korea during that time. There was a huge riot in Chicago during the Democratic National Convention. Mexico City had its Olympic protest with Tommy Smith and John Carlos raising their fists in a black unity symbol. Apollo 18 orbits the moon. And interestingly, there was also a global pandemic called the Hong Kong flu that killed some 1 to 4 million people in the world in 1968. So we've had little over a million that have passed away because of the coronavirus at this point. And so we're kind of nearing the bottom end of the Hong Kong flu epidemic of 1968. So that's a year, I mean, I was a lot younger, obviously, then. And so I wasn't impacted in quite the same way. But we also have had a global pandemic. We've gone through a shutdown and a quarantine and isolation and social distancing and mask wearing and all kinds of feelings and opinions and experiences of that. We've obviously also had major racial riots in our major cities and even our minor cities over things like the unfortunate death of George Floyd or Breonna Taylor and many others. So we also, I guess on the good side, got a government stimulus check. I don't know if that happened in 1968 or not. Obviously, it's been a volatile election year, as 1968 was as well. So it's just kind of a time of chaos, and it's hard to know. I guess my question is, where do we go to find interpretation? Where do we go to find explanation? Where do we go to find guidance during a time like this? Unfortunately, in many cases, we've found it in the most inundating thing that has impacted us, which is the media, right? Either whether it be television, radio, social media, whatever it is, that's been our mainstay during this time. And so that has, and they're more than glad to interpret the world for us and to tell us what we are to think. But my intention is to address it, hopefully, from a scriptural point of view over the next few weeks. And so I wanted to begin with just an opening question. So this is an opportunity for you to comment. I'll do my best again to repeat your comments. But how, I mean, if you reflect back on this last, I mean, March 11th, I guess, is the date that I mark in my mind, a Wednesday, when it was declared that we had a pandemic going on and that things were going to change. And then things have kind of unfolded since then. So we're looking at, what, 7 months, more than 7 months of this experience up to this point. So I was just interested in how generally you would say you've been impacted spiritually, good or bad. I mean, I'm not biased here. I really want people's honest thoughts. How have you been impacted spiritually during this time? And that's not a rhetorical question.
Lack of fellowship has been hard.
Okay. Lack of fellowship has been hard, right. Isolation and separation and those kind of things has been impactful. And for some of us, we may not have even realized how important fellowship was until we have it taken away, like a lot of things, right? You don't appreciate it till it's gone. So lack of fellowship has been impactful. Okay? Yeah. Right. Okay. All right. Right, lack of fellowship, okay? And it's, I mean, for some of us, I mean, Charlie, you've been in the church longer than I. I can't say anything about Sharon, I have no idea. You know, so we probably don't realize how significant that is until it goes away, right? I mean, because you're so accustomed, it's so much a part of ingrained in your life, and all of a sudden, you know, Sundays roll around, Wednesdays roll around, small group time rolls around, and all of a sudden we're not getting together. There's a men's Bible study group that's not meeting, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, that starts feeling real different. Yeah, okay? Well, that's right. Aren't we still? I mean, I remember back when, I remember vividly back early on, probably April. Mayfair had, I heard through the grapevine, Mayfair was saying they weren't going to start meeting until August. And I thought, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. And now it's like, I think it was for them even September or so before they were able to. And some groups haven't even started yet. So, I mean, yeah, when is it going to get back to normal? That's a whole nother question I want to address later. When is it going to get back to normal? And what is normal? Because that's going to be a whole nother issue as well. We may, for the rest of our lives, never know what the second half of everyone's face looks like, right? The bottom half of each other's face, right? You know, we're recognizing, put on your mask. Oh, now I know who you are. Okay. Other, yeah, Jim?
The general thought fear of this can take me out. I'm in the high-risk group of, you know, you start thinking about the mortality.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right, so you fear is a part of it. If I'm particularly a part of a vulnerable group during this time, so fear becomes a part, and then kind of the self-evaluation of that and recognition of my own mortality maybe gets a little closer to home, right? We may, as we age, I think we all get more familiar with our mortality, but even then, you know, an accident, an illness, a disease, a diagnosis, some kind of all of a sudden brings us a little more front and center to it than we normally would, and certainly this pandemic has, for many of us, brought that. Okay? Yeah, Jamie?
I think what I've experienced is lack of fellowship in another way, but I find myself hearing voices that are more like what I would be predisposed to, where I come around and come to the church and other places, I get a lot more voices and hear things from different perspectives. And so I find myself reverting to my natural state as the main challenge.
Okay? All right. That's encouraging to hear that one of our elders now hearing voices. All right. Well, obviously the pandemic isn't going very well. But anyway, no, but I think it's a good point. Because of our isolation, we don't get refreshing perspectives. We kind of get stuck in our own head, or we're hearing the same kind of messages, and it draws us back maybe to some of our old natural fleshly thought processes.
Yeah, I choose what I hear online, you know, I self-select what I'm going to hear, and so I don't have that fresh perspective.
Right, exactly.
You need to repeat what you
said. Oh, that's correct. Thank you. Steve's my police officer. What Jamie said was that having, I think, pre-selected what you listen to, you tend to pick things that you're accustomed to listening to, therefore you get this kind of increasing the narrowing of perspective instead of broadening that sometimes you get through Christian fellowship. Jake?
I was going to say, like, the divisiveness, the separations of opinion, you know, creates a pretty strong worldly distraction.
Right. Kind of this, and as part of it's this loss of fellowship creates not only isolation, but then division becomes kind of the next thing. And so then there becomes this hostility. We're in a culture right now going through the election we're going through and a lot of things that there's a lot of divisiveness and a lot of rhetoric driven created to drive us apart. And so we get isolated in our own thought process and we get this us-them thinking going on and all those kind of things start contributing to our spiritual thought process, which can be negative, right? Pat? Right.
And so therefore, you know, with school, I mean, are our kids' education going to really go down because some people have computers at home, some people don't?
Right. Right. The impact on children, Pat mentioned. Yeah, I mean, not only are the adults impacted by the lack of fellowship and socialization, but children maybe even more so, because part of their developmental growth is involved in the socialization of things, and losing that can be not only maturing-wise kind of a disruption in that maturity process, but it, certainly educationally, being isolated again and not getting all the educational resources that you would need. So that can become a real challenge. And I guess we'll probably know what at graduation in whatever many years these kids will graduate, we'll go, oh boy, look at these scores, and they're not near as what they were, or maybe they'll be better. Maybe they keep the kids at home, maybe they'll get better. I don't know. But we don't know, right? Right. Right. Kind of a sense of malaise that just kind of generally came over us as a society, particularly, you know, the early months of this with greater uncertainty, March and April and May, and this was dragging on kind of that feeling and maybe a certain level of irritability, right? I'm a little more on edge than normally I probably would be because of that. Okay. Well, those are some great... Oh, I'm sorry. David, go ahead. Are you hearing voices, by the way, as another one of the elders? No, I'm just... Okay, good. Yeah. So, I mean, for introverts, right, they love that, right? It's like all of a sudden I don't have to go to all these things and I don't have to race to all these things. I can stay in and stay home and stay, and that's great for introverts. It's probably, and I think it's important, it's probably good for all of us to have time to kind of, yeah, right, dial it back and have time to do some more reflection and that type of thing. Some of us are comfortable with it, some of us not, but good for everybody in that sense. That's a good point. I know someone just pointed out, we walked down and visited Clyde yesterday, and she was saying, you know, we were talking about, you know, a few months ago we'd go for walks, and it was, you know, a lot of people out walking and that kind of thing, and saying hi to your neighbors, and that's kind of starting to fade, and, you know, there's a day in which you could walk our neighborhood in the middle of the street and never see a car, and that day has gone. Now we're back in the gutters hoping that we don't get hit, so that's changed as well. Well, I want to think about... Yes, sir.
One further comment. I have observed that Central Church is starting on time.
There you go. That's great. So Central Church is starting on time is one of the impacts of it. The question will be, will it end on time? That's another story. But at least we're starting. That's half of it, right? That's half of the equation. Well, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts that I had about this, and it really takes me through my own thought process a little bit. You know, I was talking with our guys the other day because, to be honest, I was glad to have this opportunity, and then the next, oh, good, so I get to teach, that'll be great, I'm really glad, and then the question became, what am I going to do? Oops, now what do you do? So I asked them, and they had certain things that they shared with me. And one of the comments kind of took me into this thought process. One of the brothers said, you know, when we teach around here about the kingdom, that's the thing that Jesus talked about. That's the thing that John the Baptist talked about. And throughout Scripture, this idea of the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom is very fundamental. And that his comment was, I think things about the kingdom would be important at this time. Which I appreciated, and I got thinking about kingdom verses as he said that, and there was a passage in Hebrews that popped up in my head. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and offer our God as a consuming fire. Now, the greater context of this is that the Hebrew writer is warning them that there will come a day in which God will shake both the heavens and the earth, but we're a part of an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that will withstand those things. And I don't know if we would consider what we've gone through in the last few months worldwide a shaking from God, maybe. But the important thing is that I'm thankful that I'm a part of a kingdom, I'm a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be shaken in the midst of the shakenness of our world. And I think that's an important thing I need to remember, because I think it's sometimes, and I'm not at all commenting to particular churches or groups, but I know as individuals that some of us, when things get difficult, instead of maintaining like an unshakable kingdom, we kind of fold like a house of cards. I mean, any little wind and any little disruption can just, our faith crumbles in a heartbeat because of it. And, you know, Jesus even said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right, when he had that little story, you know, he said, "Now, those of you who have heard my word and put into practice will be like a house built on a firm foundation, on rock," right? Storms are going to come, weather's going to come, difficulty's going to come, you're going to stand. But those of you who listen to my message and don't do anything about it, you just go, "Oh, wow, that was interesting," are going to be like a house built on the sand. And while you attend church and affirm all the Bible things and read your Bible verses and recite all those things and may be involved in fellowship all the time, if your house is not built on that firm foundation, when the storms come, you're going to fall. And it's going to be a great crash. And I think as I've listened to the lives of people, some people have withstood the storm and some people have fallen with a great crash. And so my question is, what do we learn about that? How can we reinforce? And really, the next few weeks, I'd like to really think about, how do you build on that foundation? How do you build a faith that can withstand these crises? But the thing that kind of got me started on it, and I guess I wanted to go back to my own thought process a little bit and share that with you. I was thinking as I was thinking about where I wanted to go in this, I put my note in here. It's kind of like you ever watch one of those sitcoms and then they make a comment and they go into the dream sequence all of a sudden. We're kind of whoa, 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 and they get this fuzzy thing and they go into their dream thing. Well, this is kind of what we're doing right now, okay? So we're kind of whoa, 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 and dream sequence. I'm going back to January 5th of this year. January 5th of this year, we had graduation at His Way, kind of an interesting thought process for me is some of the topics we were addressing then, and then we started talking about them in our Sunday morning class, was kind of along this line. There was a TED Talk done by Johann Hari back in 2015. He later wrote a book called Lost Connections in, I think, 2019. and He had a TED talk about what everything you, his, I think his title was Everything You Know About Addiction Is Wrong, basically. But in that, he, a British journalist, recited particularly some research studies in which a lot of research was done back early in the 40s and 50s on addiction. And one of the things that was a standard test was you put a rat in a cage by himself, and you offer him either normal water or morphine filled water, and then find out which one of those he goes back to more often. And he would typically, as the studies went, he would typically go to the morphine water to the point that it was even detrimental to him. He would get sick and all kinds of things, but he'd keep going to the morphine water until he would even die in that cage, never stopping going to the morphine water. So the conclusion of addiction was that drugs have hooks in them, they have things in them that then cause us to be attracted to it insatiably so that we can't stop, and that drugs kind of put hooks in us and then they kind of suck us in to the point of our death. Back in 1978, late 70s, early 80s, a professor at Simon Fraser University in British Columbia, Dr. Alexander, started doing some studies, started following up with these rat studies, in which he, with the typical name they call it, is Rat Park studies. With Rat Park, he no longer isolated a rat in a cage by itself, solitarily, with two options. He instead created a whole park for this rat. So there was rides, there was things to play on, there were other rats in the cage and that they could interact with and that type of thing. And then they put up the same experiment and asked the question, okay, what do they do? Well, interestingly, when that happened, they didn't go to the morphine water every time. Now, they went some, but they also found more significantly that the interaction with other rats and the things to do were more significant than morphine-filled water. And so out of that thought process, Johann Hari came up with this thought that the opposite addiction is not sobriety, the opposite of addiction is connection. That the thing that's missing is there's a addictions driven by a loss of connection, which is interesting, right? Because what we've just talked about in terms of this pandemic is that we've lost connection, right? I mean, whatever connection we who have been fairly healthy spiritually have had with the fellowship, with our jobs, with our families, all these connections, we've lost a lot of those and we're feeling the effects of it. Addicts already fundamentally feel disconnected with themselves, with others, with the community. And so you can imagine in a pandemic when they lose their job and they don't have, you know, money set aside or anything. I mean, they're now in a desperate situation. They lose their places to live. They lose all these connections. The groups that did support them, they no longer can participate in because AA meetings stopped too, and CR meetings and other things like that, you're going to see problems with addiction. And we have. I mean, addiction has grown rapidly. Opioid addiction that we've been talking about previous to the pandemic has escalated. I know, I haven't looked at recent statistics, but I know like in Madison County alone, overdose rates have just grown astronomically. In the month of May, we had 24 overdose deaths in Madison County, whereas the previous year in which we're seeing this escalating rate, we'd had 75 all year. And so that's three times the normal amount during this time of disconnection. And suicide rates are escalating, divorce rates are escalating, domestic violence calls are increasing, all because of this loss of connection. And I think that is an important thing that I want us to think about for a minute. So that's kind of the theme that I want to talk about today for a few minutes. And I guess I've now introduced our topic, and now I have officially 20 minutes to cover it. And the clock is ticking. Oh, I have 19 minutes. Take that back. But I want to kind of share with you a thought process that I think is an important one spiritually with this idea of connection. And we'll come back in the next few weeks and talk specifically about how to develop these connections. So if you go back in Scripture, we are created in the image of God, right? And we were created in a garden where there this is, as in Genesis 2:16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. He goes on and says, it's not good for man to be alone. He creates woman and creates a connection, but not only between us and God, but us and another person. And so we start having these connections and having life. Unfortunately, as you know the story, we choose instead to eat from the tree that we were told not to eat from. And when we did, then there became death. Death, and think about what we just said, right? Death is fundamentally disconnection, right? That's what it is. That's even what the biblical idea is. Death is being disconnected from life. So in this sense, it says, you know, we eat of this and go through the whole thing, and then the serpent comes along and says, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will know, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But what happens is, immediately death begins, right? And think about some of the deaths that happened in that garden. Because of the disobedience, man and woman are immediately separated from God, because when God shows up, we're no longer running to him to interact. We're hiding out of fear because there's sin and now disconnection and death. And when God confronts it, then what happens? Well, this woman you gave me created it. Well, that creates death in relationship. Between this man and woman, there's now separation, there's disconnection because of it. And man ultimately gets disconnected from creation and gets disconnected even from within ourselves. Shame, guilt, low self-esteem. You can go on and on and on with the plights that come within the human psyche, the human experience, because of this sense of disconnection. And ultimately what happens in Genesis 3:22, it says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, he dismisses us out of the garden, and we are now separated from life." So the very story of Scripture is one of disconnection, and it's one of a constant then pursuit of how do I get reconnected to life, to the life giving source, the life-giving force. In fact, in Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Understand this. Sin creates a separation between us and God, creates disconnection. It creates it between people, and creates it ultimately between us and God. And I would argue that sin is fundamentally the response to that separation. That because I'm separated, it's not just that my sin initially separates me, but then in that state, because of my separation, I'm now living outside of the environment that God created for me. Therefore, I'm going to behave contrary to the way I was created. Therefore, I'm going to sin because of the disconnection. And so we live then in a world of sin. We live in a world of disconnection. You know, it's kind of like, I was going to try to find a video of this. I didn't spend the time to look for it. But have you ever, maybe you have this experience. I've had it a couple times in my life. Where I was drowning and gasping for breath. Do you know that some of you maybe have had that feeling at some point? Maybe you have asthma and you've been gasping for breath. But this feeling that I can't get a breath and I'm dying, the panic that comes in that moment. And some of us get it, by the way, even in anxiety moments. Panic attacks will create that effect, in which I can't breathe and I'm panicking. It's disconnection from life, right? It's disconnection from air. It's disconnection from oxygen. It's that feeling that I can't get life. I'm losing life. I believe that sin is created and born, much of it, out of our gasping and grasping because of our disconnection from life. That in our panic, we flail and do all kinds of things that we wouldn't normally do if we were connected. And so it becomes this total kind of, it's not just the initial disconnection, but then it's this fall into all these disconnected and sinful things that are created. And so God has an answer to that. And the answer is to help us get plugged back in, is to reconnect. And so God's answer was this, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him should not perish but have eternal life." So God's answer, this, as he was watching us and observing us, panicked and splashing about in the world, frantic and grasping, he sent his son as a lifeline. He sent his son as a rescuer. He sent his son to connect us back to life. Now, throughout John's gospel, Jesus is going to continue to refer to himself as the source of life. He is the source, and he's the source of life in and of himself, and he's the source of life in that he connects us with our life source. And so that's the hope that we need to recognize. That's the hope that we need to have, is that ultimately getting connected with our life source is the ultimate answer to the panic that we feel. Now, all of us feel a level of panic, I think, in our lives over certain things. And for what was said earlier, a lot of us have felt that panic ratchet up in the last 6 or 7 months with unpredictability and unprecedented experiences and fear and all those things, whether it be fear of my mortality or fear of security and just life being disrupted. We realize quickly that our lives sit on a pretty fragile balance. And it doesn't take much to offset that balance a little bit, that we can find ourselves flailing quickly. And God's answer is reconnection to life. In fact, life, by definition in the Bible, isn't about breathing. I mean, there is a word, bios, that simply talks about breathing and your heart beating and life in that sense. And there's another word, psuche, that just kind of talks about, you know, that life that's about peace and contentment and good feelings in your mind where we get psychology from and those kind of things. But the word that's used is this word of zoe, which is the idea of being connected to the life source, being reconnected like a scuba diver needs to be reconnected with oxygen, or a person in space needs to be reconnected with oxygen anytime we're outside of our environment. And that's what sin's done. It's taken us outside of the environment we're created to live in. And so we create artificial environments in order to survive. And God's answer is he wants to bring us back to the original oxygen, the original life source that he desires to have for everyone, that we were created to live in. It was the environment we were created to originally that we were banished from. And so that becomes the hope that God brings, is that we will be reconnected to that sense and that source of life. Anybody have a comment, Hope? You want to have a comment or a thing you want to say before I continue? Or question? It kind of feels odd, right? So now it feels like I'm preaching and the preacher just asked you to comment during the preaching. It's like, hold it, I was sleeping. Why did you, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. Go back to sleep. I keep wanting to point this at things. You guys said, don't point it at anything. So I just hit the button. In John 10, one of the passages that talks about life, and it does throughout the Gospel of John, it says the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I think a lot of what we've talked about in terms of what we've not just experienced in the last 5 or 6 months, but we've experienced all of our lives, is that we live in an environment of theft and murder and destruction. That's the culture in which we live. In fact, we have developed defense mechanisms against all that because we know that's the culture that we live in. We have locks, right? And we have security systems, and we have cameras, and we do all these things. And we do that because we live in a world that isn't safe, right? We have life insurance. You know, we do things because we live in a world that is not safe. Now, we were not created to live in a world like that. And so we've developed these coping mechanisms that are fundamentally unhealthy for us because they're not the way we're created. That's Satan's world, right? Kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, life. Now, a lot of people take this verse and they want to say abundant life. Yeah, that's like, you know, large retirement accounts, right? And that's good neighborhoods, and that's big paying jobs, and that's living in the right country and having nice weather and whatever you want to describe abundant life is, having a closet full of clothes, right, that you can wear something, you can wear the different outfit every day for a year, you know, and you won't run out. That's abundant life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a life that is connected with its original source, that is eternal, never ending, and always supplying, right? I'm never gasping for air again. I'm never grasping. I'm never flailing again. I'm living in a life of peace because I have the oxygen of God in my life. And that's Jesus' purpose. That's God's intention. And that's what I want us to kind of think about. You know, I know recently Alan was talking about John 15. In John 15, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, that kind of idea is really fundamentally about connection, right? That's the whole point of the whole story, right? You got a grapevine, God's the gardener, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and we bear fruit because of our connectedness to the source of life. That's the whole point. Therefore, what's his encouragement? Stay close to the vine. Build a deeper relationship with the vine. Get more connected to the vine. Because the fruits of the vine will be borne out in your life if you just deepen your connection to it. Now, those fruits could be other Christians. They could be the transformation of your character into godly character. It's going to be everything God intended for you to be and do when he created you in the first place. That's the fruit of the connection to the life source of God. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what he came to bring. And in abundance. He says, in fact, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Joy. Let me just comment about joy for a second. Joy is simply the characteristic that is created when I'm connected to God. You know, we all know temporary happiness, right? We have those moments where everything's blissful and everything comes together and it's a sunny day and I feel good and I'm with the right people and they say the right things and do the right things and, you know, everything kind of goes my way. That's happy. That's not joy. Joy is the fundamental sense of peace and fullness and contentment that I have when I'm connected to what God created for me to be. That's joy. And that comes whether it's rainy or cloudy, whether my bank account is full or empty, whether everything's going my way or not my way, whether I am teleworking or whether I'm actually driving to work. Every situation, joy is simply being connected to God. One of the things I love about being His way, all Scripture is God-breathed. I share with the guys this, and I've had the experience of it, and I love the connection of this in my mind. There's two things that I'm familiar with scripturally that have the breath of God in them. You and the Bible. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed, has the breath of God, inspirited by God, and we, having been created in the image of God, have been instilled with His image. Now, for those of us who aren't Christians, I think that image is kind of dormant within us. It's dwarfed within us. It's kind of laying ready for a moment that it would be resuscitated. And that when God's word is spoken into that dormant spirit, there's that moment at which all of a sudden that dead, dormant spirit goes, there's life. And I think that's what God's word does. I know when I first started reading it myself when I was in college, I was reading a lot of things and getting a lot of new information. But when I read this, something woke up within me. That nothing else woke up. Yeah, my mind would get woken up by Socrates, right? My insights might get woken up by a business idea or an academic thought or that kind of thing. But something happened within me. Life began to germinate again, come to life and come to breath when the Word of God spoke into that dormant spirit. And one of the things I love being in His way is watching guys go, and get that first breath. Get that first sense of what life was intended to be, what life was made to be, what Jesus came to bring. And it's that life that my prayer is that we walk in, that we live in, that we thrive in. You know, remember that there was in Genesis this tree of life that we are separated from. And it's interesting that as the scriptures come to their close, as Jesus has accomplished his purpose and said, it is finished, it is complete, it is done, it says in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as John gets to see this great vision. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The reconnection with the tree that was lost in the garden is restored in Revelation because of Jesus. And it's a tree of life with its fruit, and that heals the nations. What does our nation need right now? Does our nation need Donald Trump or Joe Biden? No. Our nation needs the tree of life that brings healing. And see, that is what God has called us as his kingdom citizens to bring to the citizenship of the United States, of the world, the healing of the nations. And later on he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. That's God's intention for each and every one of you, is to breathe, is to have life, and life in its abundance, life to its full. So if you remember the statement, the opposite addiction is not sobriety, the opposite addiction is connection. I would add this to Johann Hari's thought. Sobriety is ultimately the connection to life. You want no sobriety? No life. And it only exists in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. I look forward to this process for the next few weeks. I appreciate my brothers and sisters and just the opportunity to be restored in your fellowship. I pray that you will help us to be a part of your life-saving, life-giving ministry each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.